Your word, will you strengthen him this morning as he brings your word in Jesus' name? Amen. Receive the outline of this morning's teaching. Anybody? There's David here. Somebody could get this one here too. There's somebody there.
There you go. Thank you. I need people like you, David. Yeah. We're going to return to Ephesians chapter 6 just this Sunday. There is a constant battle to control your mind. So let's turn to what this battle's about, where Paul says at the end of this letter, Ephesians chapter 6, let's just read a few verses from verse 10. We've read it before, we'll read it again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms. By the way, he's not talking about all these are not, none of these are earthly rulers. They're unseen demonic powers. And he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. We'll stop there. I want to just let me remind you, there's a constant battle to get hold of your mind. The average person in Britain watches 3 hours of television a day, which means at the end of their life, they will have spent 7.5 years watching television. All I'm saying is, who influences you? Your parents or the telly? The average parent in Britain spends 75 seconds a day talking to their children, not even teaching them. That's 75 seconds a day. So who's influencing their children? Television or what? And also now, between now, what is it, the 24th? In 1 month's time, there's a bombardment on your mind, especially this week, to go out and buy, spend. It's interesting, Black Friday is next Friday. I was in a shop, they said, no, we're starting Black Friday, we're starting on Monday. I thought, strange. I don't know, is it Purple Monday? I don't know, but what I'm saying is a constant bombardment. Christmas has been hijacked to win, and you win your mind, and therefore what they're after is not your mind, they're after your wallet, really. But that's another story. Anyway, and things never change, thank you. So there's this constant barrage to change your thinking. But it's not, Paul said, actually the real issue, it's not people. They're just puppets, they're just used. There's a constant attack on your mind to pull you away from the way of God and the things of God. And so Paul has been saying, look, you've got to put on the full armor, not the bits you like, but all the bits, all the pieces. And we've looked at some before. We put on the belt of truth. Your life has been submitted to the truth of God. That's the foundation, the thing that holds you together. And you've got your emotions, your feelings, your desires, your passions. Your will is covered and controlled and protected because you're in Christ. You're righteous in Christ. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet are shod with the gospel of peace. You're secure in life. You're stable. You're mobile because you're solid. You're fixed in the gospel of peace. And today I just want to come to another piece. And Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but you look at the letter of the Ephesians and it's the sixth chapter. What is he talking about? He's been talking about salvation in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5. Now at the end, he says, take the helmet of salvation. What has he been doing all the previously? Why does he now say, take the helmet of salvation? Now, this helmet, let's just talk about this helmet. It's really a leather helmet with metal patches on and metal bosses to protect them. And when you when you go out to fight, you have to put it on. You've got to have your shoes on and your breastplate and your belt on all the time. But when the action comes, you put it on, like a crash helmet. You know, when you go out, you put it on every trip, right? And Paul is saying that. Now, what he says, take. You have to do it. It's not automatic. You have to take it, because actually, he's desperate to protect your mind, your brain, your thinking. There is an attack. No matter how clever or dumb you think you are, if you're a Christian, well, if you're not a Christian, the unseen powers of darkness, these unseen spiritual forces are there to attack your mind. And so you have to put on this helmet, this helmet of salvation. And it's not talking about any particular doctrine, but there's a total campaign on your life to win your mind. Now, why does he say that? Because I tell you why. The problem is we get discouraged. It's very easy. We lose heart. We feel weary and we get tired. And we often think, well, it's fine. And say, what's the point of it all? And Paul says, you know, it's so easy to get discouraged in what he calls doing good. And it's true, isn't it? After all these centuries, people say, well, after all these centuries, you know, the world is no better. Why is it like this? This with your wonderful Savior, why is it no better? And if I had time, we look at the United Kingdom today and we think, well, what about the church? It seems to count for so little, doesn't it? Why is it like this? Why is it like this, you know, in the church, in Britain? And it's the fact there's confusion once it was so important in Britain. You look at the big cathedrals and all these big buildings when Christendom used to rule the land. But that's gone. We're in the post-Christian age. And you think, what's it all about? And it's just a little harmless sideshow if you don't watch it. Once we were important, you know, the church, but not now. And it was true in the Bible times, the letter of the Hebrews. These Jewish Christians had left their faith, but they were losing their property, they were losing their jobs, they'd been kicked out. And people said, you're traitors, you've followed this Nazarene. And they were losing heart, these Hebrew Christians. And they said, well, perhaps you should go back. And we could go on, you know, and you, the thing is, you know, what is it all about? Let's return. Let's go back. They were thinking to the temple, to the Jewish fold. And then others were saying, you know, you said Jesus was coming. And they said to the Apostle Peter. And Peter reminds them. Well, people have said, where is the promise of his coming? Jesus is coming. Where is he? You know, it's the 24th of November 2019. Where is the promise of his coming? Everything seems to have gone as it has been since the beginning. And it's true, isn't it? But, you know, it's true. Having been in the pastorate for 40-odd years, you know, I know people say, you know, after all the wonderful things the preacher says, You can't believe. I mean, some of the situations I met this week are just frightening. The problems people are in, and you may be going through. I'm glad you're here. That you're in the best place. But troubles come, and they seem to get worse. I thought now, once I became a Christian, they would be a little easier. I mean, it's not new. I mean, the psalmist, read Psalm 73. The psalmist looks out and he sees the non-Christians. They're prospering, they're fat, and they're affluent, and they're doing well, and they don't have a worry. They're great, and they never think of, they're never going to the church. And he's struggling. He says to himself, surely, he says, in vain I have kept my heart pure. I've tried so hard. In vain I've wearied, you know, my hands in innocence. I've, you know, wearied myself in keeping pure and keeping innocent. And I might as well give up. Now, all I'm saying is you will always have that temptation. And we get preoccupied by daily things, which are legitimate things. Our sickness, our health, our finances, our kids, you know, and things go around us. Now, what Paul is saying is we have to get hold of the big picture. That's it. We have to get the big picture. Because we forget who we are. We miss the wood for the trees, don't we, really? And we say, oh, well, let's give up. Now, I'd like to think it was just an academic thing, but it's not that, alas. And some of you know friends who are not walking with us. And Jesus says, you know, that we should always pray and not lose heart. And, well, anyway, Paul says, put on. You take. You have to take and put on. Now, why? Now, at the end of the letter, does he now talk about salvation when he's been talking all the time? Well, this is the clue. The clue is in 1 Thessalonians when he says, the hope of salvation as a helmet. The hope. That's what it's about. And he says in Romans 13, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You see, what he's saying is, what is the aspect? There's a glorious salvation that is yet to come. It's the hope that matters. That's the aspect. We'll look at it in a minute. You see, the world is not getting better. I'm sorry about that, you know. The Enlightenment came and we saw, you know, we're progressing. If you do history, the Whig theory of history, things are getting better. Now, I give thanks for medicine. We are great, aren't we, blessing to be blessed, the health we have. I do not decry the advances in medicine and science and in many degrees. I'm glad we have cars, if we can get them out of the car park. I'm so glad. But mankind is no better. You don't even buy a newspaper today. It's just as bad as last week. Probably worse. But man is no better. Read Matthew. Jesus tells you, read Matthew 24. Read Luke 21. Read Mark 13. Things are going to get worse. The church will get better, but the world will get worse and worse. Don't be surprised, you see. You see, Jesus is not saying my teaching, if it's followed, will make the world better and better. No, Jesus came to form a people who would live for the glory of his Father. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. We'll come to that in a minute. But this present scheme is not going to get any better. The history of the church bears it out. It's a time of battle, trial, and testing. And that's what it's about. And Jesus said, actually, it's going to get worse and worse till the end. Now, I'm not despairing at all, you know, because, you know, he will come again, right in the clouds of heaven in glory. That's our hope. But he says, you know, Paul says, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. He is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Let me just keep it simple. He is our salvation. That's what all that sums up. He is our salvation, right? Okay. Now, I'm just going to do some really basic stuff now. It's too basic, forgive me. But I know in this room there's some of you young Christians, some of you have been Christians for about 300 years. I know that. Well, it just seems that way. But anyway. But the first thing is, When you become a Christian, you are saved. Now, I'm going to use that word. I know people allow it to say, well, it's an old-fashioned word. You are saved. That means you are saved from the penalty and the guilt of sin. You stand before a holy God. When you commit your life to Jesus, you are instantly saved. You are declared righteous. You are saved from all the past. It's dealt with. You are in the kingdom. You're established. Past. It happens, right? You are saved. It's called, and you are put right. It's called, modern technical word, it's weird, justified. It's justification, right? That's what happened. And but we are looking to something else. There's coming a day when we shall have a new body, and Jesus will come. I've just been to, we've had four funerals this last month. Godly people, all Christians, fortunately. Wonderful. And we look forward to that new body that we'll get, imperishable, glorious, ruled by the Spirit. And that's our hope. And that's what we're looking forward to. And Paul says, you know, but what Paul is saying is this. In this life, the reason I can go on, says the Apostle Paul, is because of that hope. You know, we get laughter in our evangelicalism. Well, you're talking about a pie in the sky. Don't listen to that nonsense. We're after that, my friends. Don't you ever forget that, right? Don't believe the nonsense that people say. It's the hope that Paul keeps us going. He says, and he says in Corinthians, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The writer of the Hebrews says the same thing. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and your love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want you, each one of you, to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope secure. And we've said earlier, now, even the angels have come. They come to minister to those who are what? Who are heirs of salvation. We get very little in this life, in one sense. Well, I'm sure compared to what we're going to get, we will say that. But this is what the gospel's about. Peter says, you know, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. John says the same. Dear friends, he says, now, you know, now he says you're children of God. He says, but now you are children of God. But what we will what we will become has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Right? And we shall see him as he is. Right? He that has this hope, says John, purifies himself. Now, let's just go through this. I'm going to slow it down, this, because it's so important. Because you have to understand, you remember at school, forgive this, but if you ever did French or Latin or German or whatever you did, or English even, right? There are tenses, past, present, future, right? When he talks about the helmet of salvation, he's talking about the whole thing, past, present, and especially future, right? And the way you're going to keep going now is some days you could keep going because of that day. Martin Luther says there are only 2 days in life that matter. This day and that day. So we live today, 24th of November, but it's that day we're looking forward to. So quickly, and I will be quick. We are saved past from the guilt and penalty of sin. We've touched that. Paul says he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his love. You're in. You will never be taken out. You're in. He has done it. Jesus says, right? He says, I am the truth. Whoever has my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Listen to what Jesus says. He has crossed from death to life. Past tense. It's happened, a fact, right? Paul, you remember Paul says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? It's happened, it's past. You're past tense, that's happened. Have you got that? God's made an announcement. It's God who is condemned. Who is to judge, right? Who is to accuse? God says, this person is righteous from all eternity, right? Past tense. Now then, present tense. Are you with me? That's called sanctification. You want a posh Latin word for it? From sanctus, holy. The reason why you're still on earth, my friends, he hasn't called you to glory. He has one purpose in life. The chief one, let's say. That you become in your character like the Lord Jesus Christ. All the nasty things and the lovely things you're going through are this one aim and end to make you in your character like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the Spirit has been given. Not to do tricks and wonderful things. You might do those, but actually, he is the Holy Spirit. He comes to make you holy. So whatever you're going through, and all the struggles, the key thing, why you're still on earth, is that he might save you from the power and influence of sin today. Right? We're fighting it. Some of you fight depression, discouragement, fears, anger, loss. All this fight, and the Spirit is given, the Word is given that we might win, right? So not all, I haven't time to unpack it. I'm just giving you the heading this morning. It's an ongoing thing, right? Right? Jesus, you know, we are forgiven, but we need forgiven every day, don't we? Jesus says, he who has had a bath only needs to wash his feet, Jesus says. So when you become a Christian, you're bathed. You wash clean, but we do dirty things. We say things. We think things. So every day we need to get forgiveness. We need to, Jesus says he only needs to wash his feet. In other words, the bit that get dirty. But you need to do that. You need to, and not only that, you know, you need to be obedient. And Paul says, for if we, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, past tense, having been reconciled, how much more, says it's Romans 5:10, shall we be saved by his life? Or the literal Greek, in his life. When you become a Christian, you are joined to Christ. You are like a vine and the branches. You're in. If you were saved in the past when you were a sinner, now you're not a sinner. You are united to him. You're in Christ. How much more should we save in Christ, right? I know it's a bit heavy, I'm sorry about that, but we'll, you know, it's worth working at. That's the point that we've been saved, right? And every day, you know? And but there's a future aspect. Past tense, we are saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. We are being saved from its power and influence every moment as we respond in obedience. But there's a future aspect, which really I think this is what he alludes to now with this helmet of salvation, right? You put it on, right? One day we'll be freed from the very presence of sin. And it sounds, I don't know what it means, it sounds so wonderful. But this is what it's about. And if you're going through a hard time, well, this is what we look forward to. I mean, Paul says, we ourselves who've received the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. Even Paul says, we groan. It's not all, you know, happy-clappy. No, Paul says, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons. What? The redemption of our body. We're going to have a new body. I mean, some of us are over 50. Have you heard anybody over 50? No, one, a few liars among you anyway. But no, we're getting older and older, you know. I won't go down that road anyway. I better stop before I. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. But you know, we have this hope. And Paul says, in this hope we are saved. That's what he's saying. There's a glorious day coming. So he's saying, you're going through a really hard time. And let me say this, my friends, some of you young, in Britain, we are going through in the next 20, 30, a very hard time. I don't have to be a prophet to say that. The tide has changed. But actually, it's the greatest time for the church anyway. The church thrived a lot better before Constantine took it over. The church was about 50% of the Roman Empire till Constantine took it over. But that's another story. That was in the 4th century, by the way. But anyway, but there's this day of reward. And because actually Christ is going to present the church to himself as a radiant bride. Wonderful, eh? It's just amazing. But Satan comes and he, with a broad sword, he has a broad sword and he wants to clobber us with discouragement and doubt. Boom, boom, you know? Oh, yeah, and you feel, oh, dear, I'm going to give up, you know? I don't believe it, you know? He says, do you believe God would do all this to you, what you're going through? It's horrendous. You can't believe that. Do you believe God? You know, do you believe his word? How can you? Yes, but you have to have this assurance. That's what Paul is saying. Put on this helmet. Hang in there. When the blows come, discouragements come, failures come, doubts come, hold on. Put on the helmet of salvation. And that's what it's about. And God will hold on. And what I want to say is we must pull this to a close. Well, not a close, just to... But how can I be sure of this? I want you to leave, you who are believers, to be sure of it. And if you're not a believer, I want you to be desperately unsure until you get right with God. I really do. Because there's nothing more important than this. So you have to be sure. The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. That's what it's about. Paul says to the Corinthians, make sure you are of the faith. First thing then, but if you are a Christian, he says, look, how can I be sure? Well, I've just put a list here. We'll just go through them like a train, as it were. God's gift you, as the Father gives, all the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, right? You are a gift. Every Christian is a gift from the Father to the Son, right? Wonderful. He says that in John 17. They were yours, but you have given them to me. Isn't that wonderful? That's why he's going to look after you. I have certain things I look after desperately because they were given to me by somebody very precious. You must have gifts like that. It was from her. It may not be much to you, but it was from her. Well, Jesus, every one of you Christians is a gift from the Father to the Son. So he's going to look after you. You are safe, my friend. You're absolutely safe because he will not lose any of them. And this is God's will for Christ. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I lose none of those that he has given me, but I will raise them up on the last day. That's God's will. It's God's will. I shall lose none of them. I was talking to a shepherd yesterday. This week he said, I've lost four sheep. Four sheep just died. I tell you why they died. Some, I'm thinking a polite word, some person put yew clippings on a bonfire in his field because the sheep ate them. A few days, nothing will stop that. Nothing will regress yew clippings. Very fatal. But also, you know, I mean, he lost. But the point is this. Jesus, none of those, none of them. He's the good shepherd. None of them will be lost. None of them. You see, and then he says, just quickly, I'll just give you the headings. There's seven strands, seven quickly. He says, first of all, the character of the shepherd. My sheep, listen to me. I spent many years of my life as a younger man working with shepherds in the Lake District. They were very proud of their sheep. We used to go to shows to show them. They were very, my sheep. They were just lovely. Jesus says, you are my sheep. He's very proud of you. He loves you because you're his. They're my sheep. Not anybody else. The world says, oh, they're nothing. No, you're my sheep. You're precious to him. The world may say, well, they're very ordinary. Jesus says, they're my sheep. My sheep. And he says, they listen to my voice. They hear my voice. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a great thing. Wake up and say that every morning. The shepherd guards his sheep. His reputation is at stake, my friends. If anything happens to you, the devil wins you. He's laughed. The devil will laugh at Jesus. No, no, you're my sheep. My sheep listen to me. They do what I'm saying. What I say. That's what they do. The honor of the shepherd is at stake. But also the character of the sheep. My sheep. My sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. They don't listen to strangers. They may sin and stumble, but they still follow my sheep. You know that. That's your heart, isn't it? Your desire. We've all failed, but your desire is to follow Jesus, isn't it? That's it. My sheep follow me. You don't need whipping or flogging. No, your passion, your heart, in the deepest place, is to follow him. If it isn't, my friend, we'll pray for you afterwards and get saved. But look, not only that, he says, the nature of eternal life. He says, and this is all in John 10, 28. He says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. How long does eternal life last? Eternally. So he has given it. He never stops giving it. He will never stop giving you life as long as eternity lasts. That's how it works, right? And they shall never perish, right? Because Christ will always be giving it. But also it's a definition of a gift, isn't it? I give them eternal life. And it's not, if you give something, you're not going to pull it back. Jesus is not going to take eternal life back. Because that a gift is that. A gift is something you give. You don't, well, it's not a loan. I loan you eternal life. He didn't say that. He said, I give you eternal life. Right? Still with me. Verse 28. It's the truthfulness of Christ. My life is based on that word. They, says Jesus, shall never perish. That is the word of the Son of God. They shall never perish. There's nobody more truthful in this life than Jesus Christ, right? But also the power of Christ. Verse 28, no one can snatch them out of my hand, right? Jesus is a savior. See, what is the one thing that would cause us to fall away from God? It would be sin, selfishness, waywardness. But Jesus comes to save you from sin. He doesn't come to make you savable. He saves. He didn't throw a ring into the water and say, you know, swim for the shore. No, he comes and he saves. He saves. He will save you, my friends. You're secure, right? He saves from sin. The one thing that would cause you to stumble and be lost is sin. He saved you from that. And we have to be aware of that. And then also he says, well, Jude said, you know, we talked about Jude, I've been studying Jude. He says, now unto him who is able, he's able, right, to keep you from falling. And he is able to present you before the glorious presence, right, without fault, right? Without fault and with great joy, right? To our only God, our Savior. When you get to heaven, you're not just going to struggle in there and, oh, he's just, whew, just made it. You know, he's not going to tick you off and list. No, Jesus says you'll be presented when you... I've had four funerals, all Christians, from 99 to 40 years old. All of them will stand... How will you stand before God? Without fault, with exceeding joy. That's your... You can die with joy, my friends, right? Not saying you should do it today, but if, you know, it happens. We can do that. But you see, not, well, Jesus says, you may think I'm not able, he says. Not that you would think that. But he says in verse 29, the Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see, you're secure. But also, just to remind you, we said earlier, when it is God who justifies, who is to condemn? When God made you a Christian, you became a Christian, he said to all the powers of darkness, all the good angels, the bad angels, this person is righteous and will be forever. It is, you see, he knew when he took you on, he knew your future sins as well as your past sins. On the cross, he dealt with your future sins as well as your sins before conversion. Because some of you made we haven't made a good show of it as Christians some days, have we? But praise God, Jesus, God has dealt with your future sins, your past sins. And the devil can't drag a few, you didn't deal with that one, God. When God declared you righteous, he knew the whole of your life, right? All of it. He knew what you were going to be like. You see, he gave you new birth. He knew when you gave you new birth, you wouldn't be the perfect Christian. I mean, there might be perfect ones, but I haven't met them yet. But there's only one perfect person ever lived, and that's Jesus. He knew when he gave you new birth, you'd fall and slip and slide. But he knew that. He's not going to withdraw that life from you. He knew full well when he gave you new life in Christ how you would perform. And Paul says, look, I'm confident of this. He that has begun a good work in you, it's a good work, will bring it to completion, right? He'll do it. Now, we have to cooperate. I'm not denying that for a minute, right? And when he adopted you, he knew what you'd be like. My son has got two little foster boys, and now this next month, they've found a forever home. Some people are going to adopt them. Now, I know these, I don't know these people, but these people will adopt them, I'm sure, when they take, and I know, I love these two little boys. I know they're real rips, and some days there'll be a pain in the neck. But I'm sure the people who adopt them will not say to my son, go on, take them back, these two, whatever you want, call them what you like. No, no. We knew what we're taking on. We're taking on human beings. Undeveloped ones. Now, my friends, when God adopted you, he knew what you were going to be like. He didn't say, well, here's the adoption paper. Oh, yeah, Christy John, oh, dear. He's a hopeless thing. Take him back. No, no, he didn't do that. He knew. The adoption's eternal. Eternal. You know? I mean, as we said earlier in Romans 5:10, you know, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved, made whole in his life? I think it's by his life, isn't it? But the word is en in the Greek, means in. We're joined. It saved us when we were in the past, when we were rebels. Now we're his children, family. Do you not think he's going to deal with us graciously? Paul said, that's how it works. Right? And finally, we must finish, sorry. The prayers of Jesus. What is Jesus doing this Sunday morning? The writer of Hebrews says, he lives to intercede for us. I pray every day for certain people. I'm not sure how successful I am. But I'm sure of one thing, that Jesus' prayers for you will never fail. Right? That gives me comfort. Thank goodness there's somebody praying for me today. Jesus. He always lives to intercede for us. He says to Peter, you know, Satan has desired to have you, but I have prayed for you. And when you've turned, strengthen the brothers. That gives me great comfort. Peter's a real hothead, isn't he? Jesus says, but I've prayed for you. Well, it's all the same. He lives to intercede. And so when Satan comes, we must stop. When Satan comes with his sword of discouragement to bash you around the head, and we could give up. Oh, what is this Christian life? It's so hard. I feel nothing. I feel useless. I've sinned. I've done it again. Notice that Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. We've only just begun, right? That's where we're going to. That's where we're going. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Your seat's booked, whatever it is, whatever bit of furniture, what you want, it's booked. It's reserved in heaven for you. The room's booked, right? Put on the helmet of salvation. It's terrible this today. You don't know. A guy came to me this week, and it really was horrendous. He'd been in jail. He'd lost his wife. He'd lost his job. He'd lost his house. He couldn't be employed. It was his own fault. He's a Christian, a charismatic Christian. But, you know, I just say, he was so distraught, we couldn't get through to him. But I was saying, look, put on the helmet of salvation. You don't get it all now. I know it's horrendous. It's his own doing as well. But you have to, come on, some days, just put it on. Put it on. Put the shield of faith. We talked that before. When the flaming arrows come and say, you're useless. No. God has prepared a place. I raise the shield of faith when the lies come bashing like flaming arrows. Raise the shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. It's a battle. But we're going to win. Right? That's why I support this team called Christianity. Some of you support other teams. You shall be nameless. But that's because we're on the winning side, on the victory side, right? That's why we joined. Right? We are saved from the past guilt. We have been saved from the influence and power of sin that's in our old nature. And we will be saved one day from the very presence of sin. We shall stand before Him with a new, glorious, imperishable. But John says, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. Not simply we shall see Him. We shall be like Him. Wow. Well, that's right. We used to sing. I remember singing it in this church. In fact, I got one of the old hymn books. I took it home with me. Sorry about that. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. Today, the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? Put on the helmet of salvation. Amen? And Kingsley and Tosin are going to feed you now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray for those that have come this morning who really are struggling, who really have lost heart and lost hope. And I thank you they've come this morning. They're just confused and bewildered, and Satan has battered them around the head. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to put the helmet of salvation on and raise the shield of faith. We thank you, Lord, that you have eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. We just thank you for the incredible future you have prepared for those who love Him. We just praise you. Thank you we have a hope which is immeasurable. Help us to live each day with our eyes on that. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Stuart. Shall we stand together? Let's sing this before we close. You're always fighting for us. Heavens. Let me sing if you, as Stuart mentioned, if you want for us to pray with you, you're more than welcome. Come forward, we'll pray with you as we sing this song together. is fighting for me. Victor's crown. Try victory.
You have overcome the world.
Yes, there are moments in our journey where we feel that we are failing, we are falling, but we want to thank you that the one who's called us is faithful, who is able to carry us till the end. Help us, O Lord, to keep our eyes on you even as we go through this journey. Help us to keep our eyes on you all times, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I want to thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters this morning. I just pray for those, Lord, who may be, Lord, wrestling with questions and doubts. In Jesus' name, I just pray that you would breathe new life into them right now in Jesus' name. Oh, God, we thank you for the promises that we have in you. You are our good shepherd, our good father, our savior. A lover of our souls, we thank you. Send us with your strength, Lord. We give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.